Scripture reading this evening is taken from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 41. God is, of course, speaking through the prophet Isaiah and bringing reassurance to these Old Testament people who had been carried off into a foreign land because of their unfaithfulness to their covenant God. And the heading over this chapter in the Bible says, "Fear not, for I am with you." The entire chapter sort of follows that particular line of encouragement and strength and hope. I'm just going to read sort of a middle section of that, beginning with verse 8 through verse 13, and focus particularly on the beautiful words of promise that are found in verse 10. Isaiah 41, beginning with verse 8. "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you, whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its furthest corners, saying to you, 'You are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off.' Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all who are incensed against you shall be put to shame and confounded. Those who strive against you shall be as nothing and shall perish. You shall seek those who contend with you, but you shall not find them. Those who war against you shall be as nothing at all. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, 'Fear not.' I am the one who helps you." Dear people of God, I want to begin by asking you to exercise your imagination for just a moment about what I suppose you could call a fake story. I want you to imagine for a moment that someone just wrote you out a check for $1 million and absolutely assured you that the check was good. I'm not sure how you would react to that. I'm not sure how I would react to that. I've never seen one of those before. I would be rather surprised and rather shocked, and I guess the only thing I could really say is, "Thank you very much. I don't know what I did to deserve this, but thank you very much." But then you did a very strange thing. You left the person that just gave you that check. You went home and you put that check in the drawer in your desk someplace. You didn't go to the bank and deposit it. You certainly didn't cash it because you don't want to carry around $1 million. You didn't invest it someplace, go visit a broker and invest it. You didn't buy that piece of land that you always wanted with it. You didn't agree to meet an architect and build that new house you've always wanted. You just took that check and you laid it in a desk drawer, deposited, unspent, uncashed. And I suppose that the only thing I could say about you, if that's what you did, is this: you really didn't believe the check was good after all, because your actions betray your belief. You don't really believe that that check was good as the person told you. Now, that's kind of a homely illustration, to be sure, but I wonder if it ever illustrates the attitude you and I may sometimes develop with regard to God's promises. We would certainly say that we believe the promises of God are true. God cannot lie. We would all say that. He can't tell us a falsehood. But at times, our own actions betray our belief, because sometimes we don't claim those promises and sometimes we don't put them into practice in our day-by-day living. Oh, this 10th verse of Isaiah chapter 41 is packed with some wonderful, wonderful promises of God to His people. They were spoken, of course, to God's people who were now in a foreign country. They had been taken captives by their enemies and brought into that foreign land. They were in what seemed to be a very hopeless and helpless situation because of their unfaithfulness to their covenant God. They had been taken off as captives to that foreign land. But God still had not abandoned them completely. He sent His prophet to reassure them that though there was so much darkness and seeming hopelessness around them, that He was still with them, both to help them and to strengthen them in their situation. They had always been assured of His love and His care. They were, after all, His people. They were His chosen ones. But now, in their present situation, they needed to be reassured of that and reminded once again of His promises. And I suppose that kind of thing happens to you as it does to me from time to time. Oh, I believe we are believers. We trust God. We know we have confessed faith in Him. We claimed His promise of forgiveness and life eternal. We know that every day we are the objects of His love and care. We experience that every single day. But then there comes that occasional trouble or that certain difficulty into our lives. Maybe something like this pandemic, which happened just in the last few months, and we were even forced to shut the doors of the church and to hunker down in our homes for the most part. Warned about going out lest you be exposed to a very contagious and dangerous virus, which we were told, and all kinds of things were suggested to us. It was first you don't have to wear a mask, and then you should wear a mask, and then make sure it's a good mask, and later on make sure you do social distancing, and then no, that's not so important when these protests break out, and all kinds of things sort of confused us. And other things come along in our lives, sickness and disease and sudden death in our family or among our loved ones. And then sometimes we begin to doubt and we begin to question God's love and care for us, which can lead to the kind of an attitude that was suggested in that illustration I just gave. Receiving a large check and the person saying it's absolutely good, then not cashing it, not depositing it, not using it at all because we really don't believe it's good. Once we were sure of God's care, but sometimes we begin to doubt and to wonder, does God really care? Would He allow all these kinds of things, including the closing of the church, to happen if He cared for us? Well, I think, no doubt about it, what happened to these Old Testament people of God can also happen to the people of God today. And what is so marvelous is that you and I serve the same God they serve. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. He's the God of you and of me today. And I believe He would also want us to hear those words as well as hearing them back there in the Old Testament. So I'm inviting you to think with me through that little 10th verse that is there and just the promises found in that verse. And I'm going to use four words tonight to describe those promises, each one of those words beginning with the letter C to make it easier to remember. I believe that one of the first things we find in terms of reassurance from the opening words of this verse brings reassurance in terms of comfort. Fear not, for I am with you. Isaiah is writing, but God's doing the speaking through him. So God says, I, the Lord your God, am with you. Nothing conditional about that. No ifs, no ands, no buts. Simply, I am with you. Whatever your circumstances, whatever the conditions you find yourself in, whatever you are experiencing, I am with you. Now, my friend, take that with you tomorrow and Tuesday and every day throughout the rest of your life in whatever situation you find yourself in. Take it with you if somebody makes fun of your faith and says, why do you go to church? Why do you use this religion as a crutch that you have to lean on? I don't believe all that stuff that you believe and that you're talking about. Take it with you when you're tempted to do something that you know is wrong. Take it with you when you find yourself in the midst of pain or suffering or deep sorrow or whatever it is that you face each and every day, and be comforted. And by the way, that word comfort really means be strengthened, because comfort comes from a root word which means strong. The last part of that word is fort. When you think about a fort, when you were a youngster, did you ever try to make a fort? My younger brother and I, when I grew up on the farm, when we had these big snowbanks and sometimes the snow was very hard, we would build a fort out of snow. We would cut all these little squares and we'd put them up, and that provided protection for us, we thought. Strength. If you know anything about music, the word forte written into your music or a little mark there means you can get louder at this point. You can be stronger at this point. That's what that word comfort means. Be strengthened. You are not alone, no matter how alone you might feel, because God is with you. The Almighty, all-wise, all-controlling, all-creating, all-providential God is with you. So do not be afraid, or do not fear. That part of the verse, I think, is so clear, we don't need to spend a lot of time with that particular word. But that's the first word, comfort. I think the next little phrase leads us to think about another word that begins with C as we get this reassurance, and that word is calmness. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I suppose to be dismayed means to be sort of discouraged, to sort of lose your drive, to lose your spirit as a result of the fear that sometimes overwhelms you or me. It's the opposite of a calm and peaceful heart. And the world, of course, gives us all kinds of reasons not to be calm or to be filled with dismay. Crime, violence, burning of buildings, burning of police cars, on and on. You know the violence that's been taking place. Or disease, or insecurity, or lack of peace. In the midst of all of those kinds of things we sometimes experience in and around us that produce restlessness and discontent, the world is searching for this thing we call peace and can't find it. So where do we find it? Not in material things, first of all, as many people believe. Many people believe, oh, if only I had more money, if I had more material things, I would have peace. Or some people say, maybe if I just keep busy, so busy with doing this and that and the next thing and running here and running there, I'm going to forget about all of my problems because I'm going to keep myself so busy. Or something else is going to take me out of this restlessness. Maybe I'll get into drugs. Maybe I'll get into alcohol or something like that, just to forget all about my problems. After all, there has to be some way for me to find peace and calm in the midst of the restlessness and the troubled world around me. Well, yes, there is, of course. But not in any of those things which we have just described. Many people will make gods out of those kinds of things, but it doesn't take long for them to discover that that kind of a God doesn't serve them very well. That kind of a God can't even see, can't even hear, can't even speak, can't even act, can't do anything at all. That kind of a God is simply the figment of a person's imagination, and such a God that only exists in their minds can't give true peace, can't give true calm. But the prophet Isaiah says here with absolute certainty, don't be dismayed. Why not? Because I, the God who made this world and everything in it, who created you in my own image, I am with you. I am there. I am your God. I'm the living God. He's not only the God who knows everything about you, but he knows you. He knows everything about you. Not even your best kept secret is kept from him. He knows what's good for you. He knows what's not good for you. And because he knows not only your smallest needs every day, but your greatest needs, he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, into human flesh to be like us in every way except sin, so he could take away the penalty for our sin. His name is Jesus, Prince of Peace, the one whom to know and to trust is to have what the Bible calls that peace that passes all understanding. We can't even grasp it. It's so big and so wonderful. So, yes, indeed, to know him as our Savior and our Lord is to hear these reassuring words in New Testament times, as well as old. Be not dismayed, because I am your God. And to have calmness as well as comfort. There's a third word that begins with the letter C that I think describes for us what comes out of this text. And that's the word confidence. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Now, who of us would deny the fact that we need strength from someone outside of ourselves? And we need help. The Apostle Paul reminds us of that in Ephesians 6 when he says these words, and they're familiar to you. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Who of us is able to do battle with those kind of enemies in our own strength? Not a one of us. That's why Paul goes on to urge us to put on the whole armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the like. It's in his strength alone that enables us to overcome those enemies that otherwise would, in fact, destroy us. Do you ever get the feeling in the midst of this restless world that sometimes your faith in God and his promises is kind of weak? Or it falters a little bit? Are you ever conscious of the fact that you fail to glorify God in every single aspect of your life from morning to evening, and therefore you fall short of answering to the purpose for which God made you and put you in the world for such a time as this? Then hear this promise anew and claim it as your own. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I have no doubt that those people of Israel in bondage had many days of discouragement and despair. And they realized that they were suffering as they were because of the consequences of their own faithlessness to God. But I don't believe that meant that they didn't have any faith whatsoever anymore simply because they were in that foreign country. They had acted disobediently and they were now suffering the consequences of that disobedience, but surely they did not want God to ever abandon them, which is exactly the same thing I would say of every one of us. Even when our faith falters or we get weak-kneed about our faith, we don't want God to abandon us. And he didn't, and he doesn't. Evidence of that is right here in this text. I will strengthen you. I will help you, he says, if you call on me. How they needed those words of reassurance in their seamless, hopeless situation. And those are words I believe we also need to hear as God's people today. We have the assurance of salvation. I'm sure that's true of everyone here. But we're not always sure we are walking in obedience to our Lord in the way that we should. We may believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that we are children of God, but there are many times when we lack the confidence that we need to do battle against the evil that is out there around us and even still within us. So we need to hear these words of reassurance as well and exchange our finite strength for the infinite power of God. And to believe then, as we go on to what the Apostle Paul says in another place, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's that same word. This reassuring word brings renewed confidence. And then there's one more word with which we finish the text. I had to stretch a little bit for this one because there's really another word I would want to use in place of that. It's a little more familiar, but this word is the word conquest. I really wanted to use the word victory because I think that's what the last part of this verse talks about. But I'm using the word conquest, so we have three of those C's. There's comfort and there's calmness and there's confidence and now there is conquest. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. If God does that, how can we experience anything else other than victory? Conquest, if you will. The expression right hand in the Bible is generally symbolic of the place of power, the place of authority. It's the place from which the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is exercising his kingship today because he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And because it's the Father's right hand, of course, it is always just, it is always true, it is always perfect. I will uphold you with that right hand, he says to his people. And I think about that word uphold, and I think about a person who probably is a little bit weak and who may appear to fall or to faint, as we say sometimes. The knees begin to buckle and the person becomes a little wobbly and someone comes along and puts their arms around the back of that person and upholds him or her and keeps that person from falling. And that's a picture, too, of a beautiful spiritual truth that we find here. There are times in your life and in mine when things are going along rather smoothly, rather uneventfully. We don't face any particular problems or any difficulties. We sort of drift along, but sometimes we also drift away from fellowship with God. We pay less attention to the Bible. We pay a little less attention sometimes to our prayer life as things are just rolling along rather nicely in our lives. We don't do that on purpose. We don't do that intentionally. It's unwitting, to be sure, but We begin to rely on self and our own strength a little bit more. Pride takes a hold of our heart, and a spirit of independence begins to dominate our attitude. And then the devil comes along, and he's going to take advantage of that situation that we've begun to drift just a little bit, and he's going to put some doubts in our minds, and is going to catch us off guard, and we become spiritually weak-kneed, and our faith and wavers, and we toy in our mind with that particular temptation that seems to come again and again and again, and to which we've yielded before, and we're about to yield and fall again. But God is there, if we're conscious of his presence, to uphold us. And even if we have already tripped and fallen, and we repent in sincerity and truth, he lifts us up again. He wraps his loving arms around us and keeps us from total collapse. Jude, in that brief epistle that is found as second to the last book in the Bible, it comes just before Revelation. He's the one who lifted up his soul in a doxology of praise at the end of that little book, and he says, to him who is able to keep you from falling, or as the other version says, to keep you from stumbling, and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to him be glory, majesty, power, and authority. Or as the Apostle Paul, referring to him once again, calls us as God's people in that great book of Romans, he calls us there more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know what more than a conqueror is? I mean, a conqueror is one who's already won, right? He's a victor. But if you're more than a conqueror, it means that God has even taken those bad things, what we considered bad anyway in our lives, and he's taken them and he turned them around for our good. That makes us more than conquerors through him who loved us. Yes, indeed, because he promised, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And that kind of reassurance brings conquest. Well, my friend, don't allow that $1 million check that person gave to you just to lie in the desk drawer, unspent, not cashed, not invested, which is another way of saying, of course, don't merely confess to believe in the promises of God that are found written throughout this book from cover to cover, but claim them. Use them. Put them into practice. They're good. They will never bounce like a bad check. So hear those words of wonderful, blessed reassurance and believe them with all your heart. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And hearing and believing them, find comfort and calmness in the midst of a restless world, confidence where there seems to be hopelessness, and victory at last, conquest, for the sake of the risen Savior. Maybe the words of this little tune ought to be prayed by us, in fact, every time we open the Scriptures, because it uses words like this. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine. Think about those words, my friend, every time you open the scriptures, that God may in turn open your eyes and my eyes to see those wonderful truths, those glorious promises that are found in that book called the Bible from cover to cover. And always be comforted, have calmness, have confidence in conquest. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of Scripture, which certainly were very, very precious to your Old Testament people, the Israelites, when they found themselves in such a situation which seemed to them to be so hopeless. There are times when we find ourselves in similar situations, when our faith wavers, when we doubt and fear because of all the restlessness and the troubles and so forth that we see around us, as we have experienced in a particular way in the last few months. But help us to know that you are always with us, that you are our God, that you will strengthen and uphold us with your righteous right hand. May that bring us comfort in the midst of difficulty, and calmness in the midst of restlessness and weariness and tiredness and fear, and confidence when sometimes things seem hopeless, and the assurance of victory and conquest in the end, because Jesus reigns. Hear us then, Heavenly Father, for the sake of your dear Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Number 407 in our Psalter hymnals, the four verses. Let's stand and sing.